Any sermon that has a sword on the cover image is guaranteed to be cool. It's a rule. I had the great privilege of getting to call Comcast Xfinity this last week. Anyone get to do that? It was great. Yeah, I called up, and you know, I don't know if you knew this, but they are experiencing extra high call volume in these unprecedented times. I wonder how long they get to milk that for, right? It's unprecedented because it's never been 2022 before. So I waited on hold for, you know, or got through the robot machine and pressed all the right numbers. And then I waited on hold, and then the robot voice comes on and says, you know, maybe I can help you with your problem. And so after screaming, "I want to talk to a human," over and over into the phone, I finally got to talk to an actual live person. Right? And then, so I'm talking to the person, and they're all confused, and they're transferring me. And finally, I run out of time, and I have to hang up and call again this next week. Which, as we all know, when we call Comcast, we are not looking to change Comcast. We are changed by the call to Comcast. Right? Comcast knows what we're calling about. They already know what the problem is. In fact, they probably have done it on purpose in their own wisdom. And by calling Comcast, we are changed and we grow and come to terms with what Comcast wanted to do in the first place. It's pretty much how it works, right? At least it worked this time because I gave up and they continue to take my money every month and they love it. But this is the attitude we bring sometimes towards prayer. Yeah, you heard this idea. Prayer doesn't change things. Prayer changes us. Prayer changes me. Soren Kierkegaard said it this way: prayer does not change God, but it changes him who prays. Now, there's a great truth in this, and we'll talk about it. There's a great truth in this. But we start to build this theology of God, right? And he is omniscient, and he is omnipresent, and he knows the beginning, and he knows the end, and he predestines. And so God's going to do what God's going to do. And it's not like I'm going to go to God and inform him of a situation that he didn't know about. And he goes, "Oh, I didn't realize that was happening." And that, you know, we theologically build this picture that says, well, what is the point even of going to God in prayer, because it's not going to change what God's going to do, right? Because our omniscience and omnipresence. And it's good, rational theology in terms of systematic theology, in terms of I have built a system that is internally cohesive and makes sense. However, we have a problem. That is not the God of the Bible. That is not the expectation with which anyone in the Bible comes to God in prayer. It's not the example that we have in Scripture. In fact, in Scripture, we see many, many times where God changes his mind in response to the people praying. Now, there's a tension there. Okay, like he's got it figured out. We have to deal with the tension. But this is one of those scriptures that sort of pulls back the veil a little bit on prayer. And we talked about Daniel, this amazing man of God. He has been faithful, and we talked about his faithfulness in prayer, right? He is faithful. Three times a day, he is on his knees praying to his Heavenly Father. Day after day after day, for 70 years, he is praying faithfully. And when the king makes it illegal, what does Daniel do? "I don't care. I'm still going to pray day after day, three times a day, right? Morning, noon, evening, I'm going to pray." Faithful in prayer. And we talked about, has that shaped Daniel? Absolutely. Right? He has grown in wisdom. He has grown in knowledge. He has grown in confidence. He's gotten to know his Heavenly Father. It has shaped and formed his soul, his mind, his way of being. Absolutely. Has prayer changed him? Yes. And yet we get a glimpse in these next couple chapters into how Daniel prays. Chapter 9 is a great prayer in the Bible, and Daniel has been reading his Bible, which is pretty cool. And we always wonder, as we're reading some of these characters, like, what writings did they have access to, Right? What part of the law, what part of the prophets, because Daniel's one of the prophets, but it turns out he's reading some of the prophets that have gone before him. And in Daniel chapter 9, starting in verse 1, in the first year of Darius, so remember, we had the kingdom of Babylon, and we had a few kings there, and then there was the writing on the wall, and that night, Babylon fell, and the Mede-Persian Empire came into power, which is ruled by two kings, Darius of Medes and Cyrus of Persia. So remember those two names, those two kings. This is the first year of Darius. So just after the whole bit with the writing on the wall, before any of the bit with the den of lions. First year of Darius, the son of Ahasuerus, nailed it, by descent a Mede, who was made king over the realm of the Chaldeans. Chaldeans is the Babylonians. In the first year of his reign, I, Daniel, I perceived in the books the number of years that according to the word of the Lord to Jeremiah, the prophet, must pass before the end of the desolations of Jerusalem, namely 70 years. So first of all, super cool. Daniel is reading the book of Jeremiah. And maybe something like Jeremiah 29:10, where God gives Jeremiah this word, thus says the Lord, when 70 years are completed for Babylon, I will visit you and I will fulfill to you my promise and bring you back to this place. You may be more familiar with, this is Jeremiah 29:10, and you may be more familiar with the verse that follows it. Anyone have this memorized? Jeremiah 29:11, for I know the plans I have for you. Declares the Lord, plans for welfare and not for evil, to give you a future and a hope. So in context, when you hear people claim that promise, in context, God is saying through Jeremiah, get cozy, get comfortable in Babylon. I'm going to prosper you in Babylon, and then I'm going to prosper you in the time when you come back for Jerusalem, right? And I have a plan, I have a purpose for you, but it's going to seem kind of scary and rough for about 70 years. So when someone's praying that prayer and they're expecting tomorrow to be better, it might be a 70-year plan. But Daniel's reading his Bible, and he's like, 70 years? Well, let me count. It's been 70 years. So, and Babylon has fallen, so he's seeing the first hints of this fulfillment, but he told Jeremiah he would bring us back after 70 years, and they haven't brought us back yet. Now, this is an interesting take that Daniel has. God has given this prophecy, and God's going to do what God's going to do, right? And so Daniel should just sit back and passively wait for God to do what God's going to do. But he doesn't. He prays into the prophecy of God. He says, he goes to God pleading with God to do what God already said he was going to do. Listen to the emotion, the heartbreak. He goes to God pleading, begging God to fulfill this promise. He turned his face to the Lord. Verse 3. I turned my face to the Lord God, seeking him by prayer and pleas for mercy with fasting and sackcloth and ashes. I prayed to the Lord my God and made confession, saying, and I'm going to read this whole prayer. And it's okay to get lost in some of the words because he is pouring out his heart for God, right? But imagine this is someone who's come up to the microphone in the morning and they're having a human moment. They are weeping. It's visible maybe they haven't eaten in days or weeks. They are hungry, but they are hungry for God to do what God said he would do, saying, oh Lord, the great and awesome God who keeps covenant and steadfast love with those who love him and keep his commandments. We, Israel, we have sinned and done wrong and acted wickedly and rebelled, turning aside from your commandments and rules. We have not listened to your servants, the prophets who spoke in your name, to our kings, our princes, our fathers, to all the people of the land. To you, O Lord, belongs righteousness, but to us open shame. As at this day, to the men of Judah, to the inhabitants of Jerusalem, to all Israel, those who are near, those who are far away, in all the lands to which you have driven them because of the treachery they have committed against you. To us, O Lord, belongs open shame. To our kings, to our princes, to our fathers, because we have sinned against you. To the Lord our God belongs mercy and forgiveness, for we have rebelled against him, have not obeyed the voice of the Lord our God by walking in his laws, which he set before us, his servants, the prophets. All Israel has transgressed your law, turned aside, refusing to obey your voice. The curse, the oath are written in the law of Moses, and the servant of God have been poured out upon us because we have sinned against him. And he has confirmed his words which he spoke against us and against our rulers who ruled us by bringing upon us a great calamity. For under the whole heaven there has not been done anything like what has been done against Jerusalem. As it is written in the law of Moses, all this calamity has come upon us, and yet we have not entreated the favor of the Lord our God, turning from our iniquities and gaining insight by your truth. Therefore the Lord has kept ready the calamity and brought it upon us, for the Lord our God is righteous in all the works that he has done, and we have not obeyed his voice. He's saying, we deserved this, right? We own it. We deserved it. We deserved this 70-year punishment, this calamity. And now, O Lord our God, who brought your people out of the land of Egypt with a mighty hand and have made a name for yourself, as at this day we have sinned and we have done wickedly. But, O Lord, according to all your righteous acts, let your anger and your wrath turn away from your city, Jerusalem, your holy hill, because for our sins and for the iniquities of our fathers, Jerusalem and your people have become a byword or a curse word among all who are around us. So God, therefore, O God, listen to the prayer of your servant, to his pleas for mercy. And for your own sake, O Lord, make your face to shine upon your sanctuary, which is desolate. It's like he's trying to convince God, right? For your own sake, Lord, and make your name famous. Like, this is your temple, this is your people, this is your city. For your own sake, restore the temple, restore the people. Oh my God, verse 18, incline your ears and hear. Open your eyes and see our desolations and the city that is called by your name. We do not present our pleas before you because of our righteousness, but because of your great mercy. O Lord, hear. O Lord, forgive. O Lord, pay attention and act. Delay not for your own sake, O my God, because your city and your people are called by your name. What is Daniel's view of prayer? Is this a passive, well, God's going to do what God's going to do? Is this a prayer changes me kind of a prayer? He has the expectation that God would hear, O Lord. Pay attention and act. He is entreating God to do something, to move, to speak, to restore the people. You gave this prophecy, O Lord. I'm going to claim it, Lord. Lord, do it. Make it happen. I want to see it. We're hungry for it. We're ready for it. We've sinned, but we're throwing ourselves on your mercy, Lord. Would you restore your people? He's expecting God to move in response to his prayer. And here's what happens. While I was speaking, verse 20, while I was speaking and praying, confessing my sin and the sin of my people Israel, and presenting my plea before Yahweh, the Lord my God, for the holy hill of my God, while I was speaking in prayer, the man Gabriel, whom I had seen in the vision at the first, came to me in swift flight at the time of the evening sacrifice. Remember, he's out on his like little deck porch area, maybe some lattice, like a rooftop garden kind of a thing. And shoo, it's awesome. Here comes Gabriel. While he's still in the prayer, he's praying, and God has already sent the messenger, and the messenger comes flying in, and he made me understand, speaking with me, saying, "Oh, Daniel, I have now come out to give you insight and understanding. At the beginning of your pleas for mercy, the word went out, and I've come to tell it to you, for you are greatly loved. Therefore, consider the word and understand the vision." Now, then he's going to give him this really cool vision, and it's this famous 70 weeks prophecy, if you've heard of that. Lots of ink spilled about what does it mean and what does it go? But at the very least, it's got a picture of the coming Messiah, and he uses those words, the anointed one, the Messiah, and something about maybe the Messiah being killed or crucified or cursed, or, you know, there's like these hints of salvation to come, and he gives Daniel a vision of the future. But what I want to focus on today, this immediate response to prayer. Daniel prays, he pleads with God, and God responds and sends an angel swooping in to speak to Daniel. Now, I want every prayer I pray to be that quick, right? To be that visible, to be that immediate. It'd be awesome. I want that. We can all pray for that. It'd be good. Gabriel, it'd be cool. Swooping in. But here's the key. Update your theology as to whether God can respond to prayer. The fact is, he does. The fact is, like, we have to deal with this. That is the fact. God is omniscient. God is omnipresent. God sees the beginning. All of that. And God actively responds to the prayers of his people. We may have trouble figuring out how that works. He's got to figure it out. He figured out how to do that. And it's just the reality of history. It's the reality of our universe. God responds to the prayers of his people. All right, you ready for the coolest one? Oh, man. We're going to skip past this vision to Daniel chapter 10. I'm going to totally nerd out because this is one of my favorite little, like, glimpses behind the curtain of the fundamental nature of all reality. All right, you ready? Marty and Kelly aren't ready. They're done. Call them out. All right, here we go. Daniel chapter 10, verse 1. I love this. In the third year of Cyrus, king of Persia. Now, remember, Cyrus and Darius, they're ruling at the same time. So the third year of Cyrus is also the third year of Darius. Do you know what happened in the third year of Darius? Lion's den. So, same year as Daniel. So if we're wondering, like, when he's praying in the morning and the noontime and the evening, what is he praying about? We don't know if this is before or after the whole thing, but it's in that same time period. And this is the kind of thing and the kind of prayers that Daniel is bringing before God in the third year of King Cyrus. You know what else happened in the first year of King Cyrus? The people of God, the first exodus of people out of Babylon returned to Jerusalem. So his prayer in the previous chapter has now been even more fulfilled. The people have gone back, the first wave of people has gone back towards Jerusalem. But like the prophet Nehemiah, he is maybe heartbroken over the condition of these people because they go back and Jerusalem's in ruins. I mean, Jerusalem is a mess, and the temple is still just destroyed. There is no temple anymore. The temple of Solomon is still in total ruins, total disaster, and maybe he's heartbroken for the people of Israel. He is. It's about the time of Passover, we'll see in a second, and so maybe he's thinking about the way God delivered people out of Egypt, and he's wanting God to deliver, but he's heartbroken, and he's mourning before God, it says. In the third year of Cyrus, king of Persia, a word was revealed to Daniel, who was named Belteshazzar, and the word was true, and it was a great conflict, and he understood the word and had understanding of the vision. And in those days, I, Daniel, was mourning for 3 weeks. Just heartbroken before God. He's fasting. He ate no delicacies. No meat or wine entered his mouth. Now, interesting, this is a note that Daniel did not follow the Daniel diet all of his life. Because why would you fast from meat and wine if you're, you know, why even mention it if you've never eaten meat and wine in your whole life? So he's fasting from no meat, no wine, no delicacies entered my mouth, and nor did I anoint myself at all for the full 3 weeks. It's an anoint with oil, makes him smell a little better. Maybe he's stinky at this point, but he is heartbroken, so he doesn't care about all the other things. He's heartbroken before God for 3 full weeks. And on the 24th day of the first month, as I was standing on the bank of the great river, that is the Tigris River by Babylon there, I lifted up my eyes and I looked, and behold, a man clothed in linen. Or other places it says white linen. Like, wow, that's like, you know, usually they don't have like handy bleach, right, to make their clothes. Why? So this white linen, and he has this belt of fine gold from Uphaz around his waist. And his body was like beryl. Beryl is a jewel. It could take all sorts of different colors, but the actual Hebrew word is like a yellowish gold kind of stone, like a precious stone, but it's yellowish and gold and shiny. And his body was like beryl, and his face had the appearance of lightning. You ever look at lightning? It's bright. Okay, so his face is so bright, and then his eyes were like flaming torches. To me, that's less bright. So how did he see the flaming torch eyes in the face of lightning? But I don't know. His white linen, that's super bright. His body is like gold, and then his face is lightning, and his eyes are torches, and then his arms and his legs are like burnished bronze. So everything this guy's got going is crazy shiny. Like, hard to look at, bright, all of it representative, just glowingness and value and wealth and purity, just kind of blowing Daniel's mind. The sound of his words, like the sound of a multitude. Man, that's a horror film right there. Every time he speaks, sounds like a whole crowd is speaking. It'll freak you out. The sound was like a sound of a multitude. And I, Daniel, alone, saw the vision. The men who were with me, they didn't see, but a great trembling fell upon them, and they ran away to hide themselves. So I was left alone. I saw this great vision. No strength was left in me. My radiant appearance was fearfully changed. I retained no strength. I heard the sound of his words. As I heard the sound of his words, I fell flat on my face in a deep sleep with my face to the ground. This guy was so shiny, swooned, and smashed his face into the ground. Like, move over, Elvis. This guy is awesome. Right? He's glowing, and he is terrifying, but terrifying in a way that he knows this is a person of power, a person of might, and this person then comes over to Daniel. Behold, the man touched me, a hand touched me and set me trembling on my hands and knees. And he said to me, O Daniel, greatly loved, understand the words that I speak to you and stand upright, for now I have been sent to you. And when he'd spoken this word to me, I stood up trembling. Now we're going to see this, we think this is Gabriel again speaking to Daniel, whoever this being is. But like now he's like unfilled, like a new presence. Like before, he kind of did Gabriel look like a dude. And now he looks like a dude. He's a glowing lightning. Like the veil is pulled back such a little bit that he sees a little more of the spiritual reality that's going on here. But you hear him say the same words, Daniel, greatly loved. I've come with a message from God. Same words. He stood up trembling, and he said, fear not, Daniel. For from the first day that you set your heart, remember last time, like while I was still praying, God sent Gabriel, and again, from the first day, from when you were starting this prayer, this morning before God, 21 or 23 days earlier, from the first day when you started the prayer, you set your heart to understand and you humbled yourself before God, because your words have been heard, and I've come because of your words. Was he like further away, like it took 3 weeks to get there? Because last time, it was instant. What could possibly delay a dude whose face is lightning? Just like hit whoever it is with your face, and they'll be defeated, right? Anyway, all right. Here's what it is. This is so crazy cool. Maybe just me. All right. Verse 13. The prince of the kingdom of Persia withstood me 21 days, but Michael, one of the chief princes, came to help me, for I was left there with the kings of Persia. No, we're good. So who's the prince of the kingdom of Persia? He could mean the king of Persia, which is Cyrus. Does Cyrus have any power to restrain the angel Gabriel? This dude who's glowing and lightning and fire and all this stuff. Like, Cyrus is cool, but he's not that cool. Michael, who's Michael? Archangel Michael. We'll see later. Archangel Michael is sort of the he's ahead of a bunch of angels, but also he's sort of the angel in charge of Israel. He's like Israel's angel. We'll see in a second. And they're restrained by this prince of Persia or these kings of Persia. And so we think, well, if this is a spiritual being, angel Michael, angel Gabriel, and they're spiritual beings, to resist them, they must be some kind of like angelic being or fallen angel or what the New Testament calls demons. And this isn't, it can't be like an earthly battle. Nobody saw this happen. This is something that's happening in the spiritual realms. And it was enough of a battle that the kingdom of Persia is delaying Gabriel and Michael. He's got to call in reinforcements. And the reinforcements come in and help Gabriel disentangle, maybe defeat for a minute, the kings of Persia that are sort of associated in some way with this geographical or political area, so that Gabriel can get the message to Daniel. That's so cool. It's like, we see in the next thing, I came, I'm sorry I was delayed, but I came so that I could give you this prophecy. And the rest of Daniel is going to be about this prophecy, and the prophecy is awesome. All about this stuff, you know, some of it's about this little horn antichrist to come, but some of it's about like end times, as in all things new, heaven and earth. Resurrection of the saints, kingdom forever, all that, like, good, great stuff. We can talk about that next week. But this vision, later he's going to say, verse 20, he said, "Then I said, do you know why I've come to you? But now I got to return to the fight against the prince of Persia. And when I go out, behold, the prince of Greece will come." That's the neighboring, and it's going to be the next major nation, right? But it's the neighboring sort of principality. Like, that guy's going to come. He's going to get into it. So we're going to have a whole battle royale here. It's going to get sticky, man. Like, I had to fight my way here. I'm going to have to fight my way out. It's going to be a whole thing. And I've got questions. Like, I love, like, real-time strategy games or board games. And I want to figure this, how this whole thing works. Like, if I'm praying, And there's angels coming to respond to my prayer, like, would it help for me to be on the border of a nation so, like the angel can, like, sneak in before either of those guys can get there? Or is that worse because then, you know, Persia and Greece are now fighting against the angel? Like, I want to understand this in its completeness. I want God to give us the map of spiritual principalities and authorities and, like, show me how all this works and how we can navigate it. And you know what he tells us about this? Like, this is it. So we want to be careful that we don't build a whole cosmology, we don't build a whole theology around these couple of very brief verses and a few other kind of supernatural verses like it. We don't want to build our whole understanding of how the spiritual realms work around these very few verses. But God has pulled back the veil and showed us a little bit of what's going on. Just enough to make us interested, just enough to make us curious, just enough to let us know that the world is way bigger than what we have yet seen. Just to let us know that there is way more going on than what we immediately perceive. That there are battles happening in the heavens. That there are spiritual realities beyond what we have yet discovered, what we yet understand. That there is powers and principalities and fights going on, and it's fascinating. But here's the amazing thing. This war among the heavens, these angelic beings, these incredibly powerful and potent creatures beyond the scope of humanity, they are fighting in response to the prayer of Daniel. How cool is that? But when he's there, learning before God, pouring his heart out before God, probably feeling like God's not listening. Where's all that instant response thing? Pouring his heart out before God. And beyond the range of his spiritual vision, there is war. There are demons fighting, angels fighting. And why does God do it this way? I don't know. I know that it responds to something in me that's like, that's cool, because I want to be a warrior before God. And what is our part to play in this spiritual battle? On our knees in prayer. And when we pray, God listens. And when we pray, God responds. And when we pray, there is war in the spiritual realms to accomplish God's purpose, to accomplish God's will, even when that will is just giving Daniel a word. He's not changing the circumstances. In this case, it's just, I'm going to tell you what's about to go down for the next couple thousand years. And the enemy wants to stop that because Daniel's got a voice that's going to speak to us for the next couple thousand years. When the people of God pray, yes, we change. That's true. We are changed. We are formed. We are shaped in the garden with our Father. And everything can change. There can be war in heavenly realms. There can be our future can change. The people can change. The angels and demons can change in response to the prayer of the people of God. That's mind-blowing. That's crazy. If I was God, I would not set it up that way. But the reality is, he did. And our part to play is on our knees in prayer, faithfully waging war. When the people of God pray, everything can change. So look, Wayne shared this a couple weeks ago from James 5, right? If someone's sick, pray for them, because then they could be healed. If someone's sinned, confess your sins and pray for them, because then they can be forgiven. Right? There is power in the prayer of a righteous man. It is effective. I love this. Push, pray until something happens. Daniel on his knees, 21 days, mourning before God, fasting before God, praying. And the heavens trembled. So when we are considering, right, the world around us, the circumstances of tomorrow are weak, right? Election season is here. We can start dropping off our ballots. We can start voting. And yes, you should let the Spirit of God inform you. Take the best of what you know and make the best decisions. You can make the best candidates that you can choose that you feel would have a hope of making tomorrow slightly better. Absolutely. Please go do so. But don't hold your breath that is going to heal our world, that is going to change our future. As we said last week, our hope is found in Christ and Christ alone. So what do? We pray. We pray into the promises of God. Here's a promise we can claim. This is a promise to the nation of Israel. We can bring this before God and say, God, would you give us some of that? God says to his people in Israel, 2 Chronicles 7:14, he says, if my people who are called by my name would humble themselves and pray, seek my face and turn from their wicked ways, then I will hear from heaven and forgive their sin and heal their land. Doesn't that sound good? That sounds good. Whether my land is my house and my family, my kids' school, our culture, our nation, our world, the most powerful thing that we can be doing is praying. Yes, we're going to go out and be faithful. Yes, we're going to go out and be bold. Yes, we are going to be shaped and then be the change in the world we want to see. All of those things, yes, and. But the time that we spent on our knees in the garden with our Father is driving battle in the heavenly realms. So we, church, can be prayer warriors. So I'm going to shut up about it, and we're going to do it, and then we're going to sing about it. All right? Lord God, we thank you What an amazing gift you've given us, Lord, the authority, the ability to speak to you, to pray, to speak with the creator of the universe who knows the beginning and knows the end and yet somehow listens to the hearts and the minds and the words of us, your people. For we are greatly loved by you. And so, Lord, we pray.